text that I read just a moment ago, the prophet Amos, through the instruction of God, told the people of Israel that there was a time coming when they were going to have a difficulty finding and hearing the Word of God. Oftentimes we reference this text and talk about this famine for the Word and how the Word is not being used as it ought, or how the Word is not in our hearts or not feeding us and filling us. And we'll talk about that a little bit this morning, but I'll approach from just a little bit different standpoint, because if we look at the overall picture of the book of Amos, we find that the people of Israel were very religious. They were doing lots of religious and spiritual things. So it's not that they didn't have any kind of spiritual nourishment, but their nourishment might be equated to something we might refer to today as empty calories. Anybody ever heard that phrase? That's all that stuff you get when you grab those snacks that taste so good but don't do anything for you. That's what we're not supposed to eat when we're trying to lose weight or trying to keep our weight down. Empty calories. Another term that we have for that idea is junk food. It doesn't do us any good. You know, we talk about this in our society. You listen to some of the health side of our society, and they would have you believe that every single person on the face of this continent are so overweight that they can't get around and do anything, and they just keep eating things that are just filling them up but not doing any good for their body. But you know, when we look at what happens and what's talked about in the book of Amos and other books that deal with that time frame, even the kings, we find that that's exactly what was happening spiritually with the nation of Israel. They were filling themselves up with religious things, but it wasn't doing them a bit of good. In fact, it was tearing them down. And just like those empty calories, that junk food, those Mountain Dews and moon pies and Doritos and all that kind of stuff will just gradually destroy us if that's what we focus on or get too much of. The same thing was happening to Israel. And of course, we know the story of Israel, how they didn't listen to God, and they were cast aside. I want to look at that idea this morning, this idea of filling ourselves up, but not doing us any good. I want to look at it in light of what we see from the nation of Israel, because we need to take care that we don't find ourselves in the same condition. And in the world in which we live, with so much around us, just like the nation of Israel had, so much around them and among them, it's hard to make sure that we only eat those things that are right for us spiritually. That we find sustenance that will cause us to grow instead of gradually sink down and down until there's nothing left of us and we don't have any spiritual energy to do what we ought to be doing. So we want to look at what was happening to Israel and why they were so undernourished even though they were eating so much. And the first thing is they were filling themselves up on religious corruption. We talked about how they had all kinds of religious and spiritual things going on, but they were of the wrong sort. They weren't things that were going to draw them closer to God. In fact, if you go back and look at the history of Israel, you find that the things that they were engaged in, the sacrifices they were offering, and all of the things that they were doing were for the express purpose of keeping them away from God in Jerusalem. When Jeroboam became king over those 12 tribes, God told him, "If you will serve me like David did, I will bless you with a kingdom that will last forever. Your descendants will reign on this throne for all ages. You will receive all the blessings that you saw in David." And one of the first things that Jeroboam did is he looked and said, "You know, if I don't do something, these people are going to go right back to Jerusalem, so let me build them an altar here. And let me build them another altar up here. And therefore they can come and worship there and they won't have to go to Jerusalem." His entire purpose was against God. And the nation of Israel was filled with such things. Look in the book of Amos. Turn back to chapter 2 of the book of Amos. and begin reading. Well, we'll read verse 11 and 12 at this time. In Amos chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, I raised up some of your sons to be prophets and some of your young men to be Nazarites. Is this not so, O sons of Israel, declares the Lord? But you made the Nazarites drink wine, and you commanded the prophets, saying, you shall not prophesy. If you go back and read in the prophets and in the kings, you find that time and time again, while God sent men there to proclaim to them His word, they said, get out of here. Don't prophesy here. Don't teach to us. Only tell us the things that fit what we want to hear. We've heard stories in the past about kings of Israel who heard prophets. And they listened to the ones that told them what they wanted to hear. But when a prophet came that actually spoke to them the word of God, I don't like this guy. He doesn't tell me the things I want to know. They were filling themselves up with religious corruption. They were focused on things that would make them feel good, things that would satisfy their conscience to the fact that they were doing something religious. But it wasn't anything that was going to draw them closer to God. In Amos chapter 5 and verse 10, they hate him who reproves in the gate, and they abhor him who speaks with integrity. And again in chapter 7, verses 10 through 17, Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent word to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is unable to endure his words. For thus Amos says, Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel will certainly go from its land into exile. Then Amaziah said to Amos, go, you seer, flee away from the land of Judah, or to the land of Judah, and there eat bread, and there do your prophesying. But no longer prophesy at Bethel, for it is a sanctuary of the king and a royal residence. Then Amos replied to Amaziah, I am not a prophet, nor am I a son of a prophet, for I'm a herdsman and a grower of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. Now hear the word of the Lord. You are saying you shall not prophesy against Israel, nor shall you speak against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus says the Lord, your wife will become a harlot in the city, your sons and your daughters will fall by the sword, your land will be parceled up by a measuring line, and you yourself will die upon unclean soil. Moreover, Israel will certainly go from its land into exile. Notice the attitude that Amaziah has regarding prophecy, regarding worship. In particular, what he says there in verse 13. When he tells Amos to get out, he says, this is a sanctuary for the king. All of their religious activities were not focused on God. They were focused on the king. They were all about him. As we said, he built those particular worship places so that the people would stay with him instead of going back to God and to Israel. They were filled with religious corruption. They were doing lots of things. But they weren't drawing closer to God. We all recognize the passage in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside unto myths. In many ways, we are living in a time that is very similar to what was going on in the nation of Israel in the days of Amos. Folks are not turning to God. There's a lot of people out there in the world and a lot of people in the religious world, and unfortunately even some in the Lord's church, or think they're in the Lord's church, who are focused on satisfying self and friends rather than serving God. And they just as soon not hear things that tell them what they're doing is wrong and they need to change and go to God. We're surrounded by all kinds of religious food. It'll do absolutely nothing for us in the end of time. Sometimes we're taking that and taking it in as part of our spiritual nourishment, and it's just like eating empty calories. You know, the person that is on a diet and trying to lose weight and very serious about it is not going to go grab a stick at the bar and start eating on it. Yet we're supposed to be serving God and putting our focus on Him, and we're more than happy to grab some statement from some religious icon somewhere that sounds real good and make it a part of who we are and what we want to do. We don't mind proclaiming those things to the people around us either, even though we can't find a specific basis in Scripture. It sounds good. It gets across the point we want to make. So we take it into ourselves and make it a part of our religious character, and what we're doing is we're filling ourselves up with religious junk food. We're taking up space in our heart that ought to belong to God, that ought to nourish and strengthen us and build us up. And instead, we're putting in it things of the world, things of self, things of the religious corruption around us. We need to be careful. Now, I'm not saying that every saying that you hear from other religious bodies is evil and wicked. Remember what I said. We take things in that we can't find basis and teaching in Scripture to support. We need to fill ourselves with the Word of God rather than the corruption that is around us. Because of this kind of an attitude, the Israelites were rebuked by God time and time again. A few passages we have here on the screen in Amos chapter 3 and verse 14. For on that day I will punish Israel's transgressions. I will punish the altars of Bethel. The horns of the altar will be cut off and they will fall to the ground. Chapter 8 and verse 14. As for those who swear by the guilt of Samaria, who say, as your God lives, O Dan, and as the way of Beersheba lives, they will fall and not rise again. Take note, the guilt of Samaria would have included the altar at Bethel. And the God, O Dan, would be the second altar that Jeroboam had built in Dan. They were going to be punished because they were holding on to these things rather than seeking out and holding on to God. In chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, chapter 4 of Amos, verses 4 and 5, enter Bethel and transgress. In Gilgal, multiply transgressions. Bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes every 3 days. Offer a thank offering also from that which is leavened, and proclaim free will offerings. Make them known. For so you love to do, you sons of Israel, declares the Lord. But I gave you also cleanness of teeth in your cities and lack of bread in your places, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I should have verse 6 up there instead of verse 5. There's the rebuke. I took the food out of your mouth, and yet you did not repent. In chapter 5, verse 21, beginning and reading through verse 24, I reject your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer up to me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. And I will not even look at the peace offerings of your fatlings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not even listen to the sound of your harps. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. God said, even the worship that you offer to me, that you claim to be for me, I will not accept, because it's tainted with the religious corruption that you've bound yourselves up in. We need to be careful that we don't get ourselves caught up in the religious corruption that is around us. The altars that they were worshiping at were not the God's altars. They were the altars of the king. I didn't mention 1 Kings chapter 12. It's on the screen there, but that's where it talks about him building those altars. Really and truly, what the Israelites were doing, and by Israelites I'm talking about the nation of Israel, the 10 tribes, the northern set, they were just going through a checklist. They were in a hurry to get through with their worship and their sacred days so they could get busy about the business of making money again. Notice in Amos chapter 8, verses 4 through 6. Hear this. you who trample the needy and to do away with the humble of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over so that we may sell grain? And the Sabbath that we may open the wheat market, to make the bushel smaller and the shekel bigger, and to cheat with dishonest scales, so as to buy the helpless for money and the needy for a pair of sandals, and that we may sell the refuse of the wheat. They just wanted to get through their worship so they could get back to the business of business. Why? Because they were surrounded and filling themselves with religious corruption. Religion had just become another duty that they had to go through in order to get about the business of the day. I'm afraid there are all too many similarities between them and us today sometimes, especially when we look at society and religion as a whole. Hopefully not so much when we look into our own lives, but it's something we have to constantly be on guard against and watch for. Another of the problems that caused them to be undernourished is they relied upon self rather than upon God. They, chapter 6 and verse 13, you who rejoice in Lodbar and say, have we not by our own strength taken Karnan for ourselves? They were all excited about what they could do for themselves. They didn't want anything to do with God, because they had taken care of these things. They thought they had defeated all these nations, that they had cleared off and they had built all of these things, completely forgetting that it was only because of God that they had a land to live in to begin with. They were relying upon themselves. It caused them to be undernourished. In fact, they didn't need God. When they talk about burials in verse 10 of Amos chapter 6, they said, the name of the Lord is not to be mentioned. We don't want God associated. We don't want anything to do with Him. Look at all we have done and how great we have made ourselves, and we don't need God. I think that's something that we also need to be worried and careful about today. It's very easy for us to develop the idea and the thought process that, hey, I'm where I am because of what I've done. That's really the mantra of the world today. Look at what I have accomplished and how I have brought myself to this. Pulled myself up by my own bootstraps. They've forgotten God. And we can do the same. We're not to depend upon ourselves. We need to look to God. Put our trust and our hope in Him. We need to depend upon Him. Another problem that they had was a problem of materialism. And I go into this now because it's very closely related to this idea of self-reliance. I've been able to accomplish these many things because I focused on this, and therefore I can take care of myself. And I can't help but remember that farmer that looked out at his fields and says, look, I got more than I can put in my barns. Let me tear down my barns and build bigger barns, and I've got stuff laid up and set for me for the rest of my life. I don't have to worry. I'm taken care of. And forgot until God reminded him. But at death, all those things were of no use whatsoever. They stayed behind and were given to someone else, and he was brought before God and held accountable. Not for what he accumulated on the earth, but for how he put his trust in God. Certainly the story there is that he did not. We need to be wary of the materialism that surrounds us. In Amos chapter 6 and verse 1, woe to those who are at ease in Zion, to those who feel secure in the mountain of Samaria, the distinguished men of the foremost nations to whom the house of Israel comes. And later in verse 4 through 6, to those who recline on beds of ivory and sprawl on their couches and eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who improvise to the sound of the harp and like David have composed songs for themselves, who drink wine from sacrificial bowls while they anoint themselves with the finest of oils, yet they have not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. Look at what all we've done. how great and wonderful our lives are. Let me enjoy these things. Let me take advantage of these things. Let me live and really experience all of these things that I've gathered up for myself. And don't let God get in the way. Materialism is one of those evils that gradually creeps up on us for the most part. And it gradually builds up around us until we get to the point that we're more focused on what we have and keeping and enjoying what we have than we are on anything else. It leads to fathers who spend all their time at work so they can get a little bit more. It leads to mothers who spend all their time working and doing other things and not taking care of the family as they ought. It leads to families that are focused upon physical accomplishments, whether it be in the academics, or it be in sports, or it be a college degree, or some sort of mastery of some particular skill. That's what we're talking about when we talk about materialism. We're focused on the things of this world, gathering them up and enjoying them, taking advantage of them and using them for our own self-interest and forgetting about God. We live in a nation that is very, very prosperous materially. Most of us probably don't consider ourselves rich, but as I've been told before, if some of the folks around the world looked at half of what we had, they would think we were millionaires in comparison. And there's nothing wrong with having the things and having a nice house to live in that doesn't leak in the roof and a nice bed to sleep in and these sort of things, but we need to make sure those things are not getting in the way of serving God. And that's what Amos is talking about here as he prophesies to Israel. You're making your life all about these things. Elsewhere we find the Israelites, I guess I should say Judah, was condemned because when they came back and were supposed to be building the temple, they were busy taking care of their own houses instead of building the temple. Or in other times in their history, they were reprimanded because they were making sure they had everything they needed, but they weren't taking care of God's house. And it was falling into disrepair. They were more interested in what kind of great animals they could keep for themselves than giving to God of that which He had requested. They didn't want to turn loose of something that was precious to them. They went and looked for something a little less, or something they didn't want and give it to God. That's what materialism will do. Because it's a focus on ourselves and satisfying our own self rather than a focus on God and serving Him. Holding things for ourselves rather than doing the things that God would have us to do. Whether it be assisting those that are in need, teaching His Word, or gathering with the saints to worship and to edify and strengthen one another. The other thing that Israel is rebuked for in the book of Amos that led about to their undernourishment, their being filled with things that were of no good to them, was immorality. In Amos chapter 2, beginning in verse 6, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not revoke its punishment, because they sell the righteous for money and the needy for a pair of sandals. These who pant after the very dust of the earth on the heads of the helpless also turn aside the way of the humble. And a man and his father resort to the same girl in order to profane my holy name. On garments taken as pledges, they stretch out beside every altar in the house of their God. They drink the wine of those who have been fined. When we think of the idea of immorality, and rightly so for the most part, we think of sexual immorality and those things, and there's some of that here. But immorality can have to do with more than just that. It's not being moral and upright with your brethren. Immorality is mistreating those who are most dependent upon you. And he talks about taking a garment in pledge and holding it and sleeping on it overnight. And elsewhere we find that if you take a garment from the poor person, you're supposed to give it back to him before the end of the day, because that's what he uses to cover himself with. Their immorality is certainly just an outgrowth of their focus upon self and focus upon material things and the things of this world, but it was still a part of that which was destroying them. Of course, first thought we have, well, I'm not immoral. I'm nice to people. I don't engage in extramarital affairs. I don't engage in those sort of things. I don't have that sort of thing in my mind. What comes in that box in your living room? What comes in on that tablet or that computer that you carry in your hand? What kind of things are in those words that you read in the books, whether they're electronic books or physical books? What kind of magazines do you read and look at? What are they focused on? I realize to some degree we can't keep ourselves completely away from all of the immorality and wickedness that's in the world. We are exposed to it whether we want to or not in some cases, but we can limit our exposure to those things. Are we allowing ourselves to be filled with such things, or at least partially filled with such things, and therefore not leaving enough room for God? Wouldn't that be the equivalent of empty calories or junk food to a person that's on a diet? If we're trying to get our spiritual health back into tip-top shape, we have to lay aside all the things that would hinder that. No matter how tasty that Mountain Dew is, we have to lay it aside if we want to get our health back where it should be. You've got to stop eating those Cheetos in the middle of the night. Same thing is true in regards to our spiritual health. We've got to refrain from those things that would hinder us in drawing closer to God. Amos chapter 3 and verse 10. Amos chapter 3 and verse 10. They do not know how to do what is right, declares the Lord. Those who hoard up violence and devastation in their citadels. Are we hoarding up violence and devastation? Are we focusing upon the material and immoral things of the world around us? Are we being distracted by the religious corruption? Rather than the example we see in the book of Amos, let us seek the example of Josiah in 2 Chronicles chapter 34. We read in 2 Chronicles chapter 34 of a very, very young king. In fact, as we begin reading in verse 1, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. And he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. He did right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David and did not turn aside to the right or to the left. For in the 8th year, that would have been his 16th year, the 8th year of his reign, he was 16 years old. While he was still a youth, he began to seek the God of his father David, and in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherim, the carved images, and the molten images. By the time he was 20 years old as a king, he was cleansing Judah of the empty calories, because he sought after God. He removed the idolatry that was so prevalent even in the nation of Judah at that time. But he didn't just stop with Judah. He removed idolatry from around Judah. He went up into the nation of Israel, where Israel was, and removed their idols as well. In fact, in verse 4 of 2 Chronicles 34, we read, they tore down the altars of Baal in his presence. And the incense altars that were high above them, he chopped down. Also the Asherim, the carved images and the molten images, he broke in pieces and ground to powder and scattered it on the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. Then he burned the bones of the priests on their altars and purged Judah and Jerusalem. In the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim, Simeon, even as far as Naphtali and their surrounding ruins, he also tore down the altars and beat the Asherim and the carved images into powder and chopped down all the incense altars throughout the land of Israel. Then he returned to Jerusalem. I've got 2 Kings chapter 23 referenced here, because it tells the story of when he destroyed that altar at Bethel and makes the connection between it and a story that we're probably sort of familiar with, because Brother John told it to us not too long ago, of a young prophet that was sent up from Judah to prophesy against the altar at Bethel, to prophesy to Jeroboam about the wickedness and what was going to happen. And Josiah fulfilled that prophecy. You go read in that passage over in 2 Kings, you find that as he was destroying this altar, he looked, he saw the graves. We read that just there in 2 Chronicles 34. One of them, he asked, "Whose grave? What's this?" And they said, "That's the prophet of Judah who came up to speak the things about this altar that you're actually fulfilling right now." He said, "Leave it alone." Remember, the old prophet that had tricked the young prophet had himself buried in there too. They weren't burned on the altar. But Josiah fulfilled the prophecy that was pronounced to Jeroboam when he was offering on that altar. Went all the way up into Naphtali, all the way up through the nation that should have been Israel. And he removed the religious junk. He got rid of the idolatry. We need to do the same. It's not enough to seek after God, but we need to remove the wickedness that's around us and that fills us. And then fill it back up with the Word of God. He also not just destroyed the idolatry that was around him, but he went back and repaired the temple. In verse 8 of 2 Chronicles 34, in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house and sent Shaphan the son of Azaliah and Maaseiah, an official of the city, and Joah the son of Jehoaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord. Certainly the story is told about repairing the house of the Lord, the things that they found and the things that was done, we can read in many different places. But he repaired the temple. He set things back like they were supposed to be. And when I think of that, I'm reminded of the story of the guy that got rid of the evil spirit that was within him, and he swept his house clean and made everything just like it was supposed to be. And then later that spirit came back and found that there was nothing in its place. And so he came back and brought other spirits with him, and the condition of that man was even worse then than it had been before. Not only did Josiah get rid of all the wickedness, but he made sure that everything about God was back as it was supposed to be. He put his efforts into repairing the temple of God and turning the people back to worship as God had commanded, because he was seeking after God. He wanted to please God. I have Haggai chapter 1, actually verse 5 through 11 there, but I want to read verse 5 and 6. "Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your way. You have sown much, but harvest little. You eat, but there's not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there's not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough, and he who earns wages to put into a purse with holes." Why? Because they were focused upon wickedness and evil. Just the opposite of what Josiah was trying to do with the nation of Judah. We need to bring ourselves back to God. We need to build for God. We need to edify and strengthen our brethren and ourselves so that we grow and increase in the knowledge and understanding of the Word of the Lord. We've turned many times to the book of Ephesians chapter 4 and talked about how God has given us the things that we need in order to build up the church, in order to bring us all into a unified focus upon being like Christ and to tell others about it. We need to be diligent in doing that, keeping our mind focused on those things. We need to give our focus upon God and allow Him to work within us, unlike the people in the days of Amos, as described there in Amos chapter 2, who, when God did work among them, they try to destroy God's Word. We need to build it up. And we do so by putting our focus upon the Word of God. Letting the Word be our guide, much like Josiah did. In chapter 34 of 2 Chronicles in verse 19, when the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. As a result of hearing the Word and turning himself to obeying that Word, Josiah was blessed. Judah was still going to be destroyed, but Josiah was promised that it wouldn't happen in his days because he had turned himself to serve God and he had sought to turn Judah back to God as well. That's what's described there in verse 30 through 32. The kingdom of the house of the Lord and all the men of Judah focused upon serving God. In fact, we're told there in verse 30 that he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which was found in the house of God. He made all, we're told in verse 32, all who were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand with him. So the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. They listened to the Word of God. We're not going to go through all these scriptures, but remember how the Word of God is described time and time again. Those things that are necessary for us to conduct our lives as Christians, God has supplied in His Word. Note in particular these four here where the idea is the feeding. We need to feed ourselves upon the Word of God because it is the bread of life. It is the food that will cause us to be built up and strengthened in the service of the Lord. And if we do that, much like Josiah, we will receive the mercy and grace of God through submitting ourselves to His will. In verse 27 of 2 Chronicles chapter 34, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God when you heard His words against this place and against its inhabitants, and because you humbled yourself before me, tore your clothes and wept before me, I truly have heard you, declares the Lord. Behold, I will gather you to your fathers and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. So your eyes will not see all the evil that I will bring on this place and on its inhabitants. And brought back word to the king. Rather than feeding on the junk food that is around us, the religious corruption, the materialism, the self-reliance and immorality that seems to be the focus of so many, even in the religious world, let us put our hearts in feeding upon the Word of God. Putting our trust and our hope in Him. Tearing down those things that would separate us from God and building up God's house through devotion and dedication to His Word and teaching it to others, strengthening and encouraging one another with it, so that we might receive the mercy of God in our lives. Be able to enter into heaven when this life is over. Feeding on the Word of God will teach us about the Christ, and if you have not obeyed the gospel, that you know of the Christ and you believe that He is the Son of God. You recognize that He died on the cross of Calvary to pay the price for your sins. You know that through Him you can find salvation. You can come into the presence of God and be with Him, not just now, but for all eternity. If you will take action upon that belief, confessing your belief in the Son as your Savior, turning away from self and the world and giving your life to the Lord, you can be buried in baptism and have your sin washed away. Rise out of that watery grave, a new creature, one who belongs to the God of heaven. Take any steps in the past and look this morning and find that you have strayed from serving the Lord. You've been distracted by the things of the world. Maybe you've been feeding on some junk food spiritually. It's time to cleanse yourself of those things. Put your focus back upon the Word. Repent of your wrongs and confess to God. And He's promised that He will wipe them away as if they've never been. And we can assist you in that. Time and opportunity is yours. Come, Lord, stand and sing for your prayer.